Okay, let's open our Bibles tonight to Joshua chapter 2. Our journey now through this book of the Bible. And I'll read a few of these verses, like first 11 verses, to give you a little bit of the flavor of the second chapter. It begins this way. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they came, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went out, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan, unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven and in earth beneath." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and that we can spend time reading, studying, fellowshipping, praying, singing. What a packed hour we have on Wednesday evenings. Not a moment wasted, Lord, all spent strengthening our faith, and all spent edifying one another, and spent calling out to you. What a profitable hour it is. Now bless, as we look at Joshua chapter 2, Lord, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So Joshua is a book that provides the storyline for some of those who's who in the Bible. I mean, there's Joshua himself as in a class of generals all by himself. And there have been some great generals. Alexander the great general who created perhaps the world's largest empire, and just the stories told about him are phenomenal. And Napoleon, the nightmare of Europe, the man of small stature with his hand inside, and always that picturesque French general, stories are told about him. Of the Robert E. Lees and the Stonewall Jacksons and the Ulysses S. Grants and the Civil War, there were quite storied men, and the things that they did still encourage us and remind us of our history today. Eisenhower, can't imagine the power of that general, commanding perhaps the largest military force ever assembled to invade France and Normandy and other beaches across Europe to deliver freedom out of Germany's hands. Joshua would be called God's general, and he was going to go in Operation Promised Land, and he was going to be sending in the spies on this night in Joshua chapter 2, and these two spies would go in, and the story is still being told to this day, the things they saw, the stories that they were told. Another in this same chapter, Rahab, the prostitute. They say that's one of the oldest professions in the whole world. There were prostitutes back in Jericho. She was a harlot, a woman of the night, whom the Lord came to her, opened her heart. She came to saving faith. She's listed in Hebrews Hall of Faith of all things, and is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, this Gentile woman that you encounter in Joshua chapter 2. Hebrews 11:31 says, "By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she welcomed the spies with peace." And so this chapter has it all. It has spies. It has a harlot. It has a storyline. It has the great general Joshua. Operation Promised Land is go. It's time to cross the Jordan, get into the Promised Land, and start seeing what the Lord does in there. I wanted you to notice with me quickly tonight as we spend our moments together how God deals with hearts. You can't overlook the story of Rahab and say, this is not a God thing. That God came to her and he opened her heart, and everybody was seeing what she saw, but she interpreted it in a way that was uniquely, biblically orthodox. She says, when I look at it, I see that our gods are nothing compared to your God. And that our gods are weak, your God is strong. And that our gods are going to lose and your God is going to win. She concluded that, and rather than make her fight harder against the God of Israel and the people of Israel, she became great danger to her own soul. She became a protector of the spies and someone who in the end saw to it that they were able to get their job done and get back home safe and sound. I want us to see God's way with hearts. I want us to see God's way. She says it, I think, in verse number 11. God's way with hearts, God's way with heaven. He is the God, we're told, in heaven. It's not that he has so much a physical throne in heaven. It's as though heaven is his throne. And it is a glorious image. Just those three, God in heaven is such a profound statement. And I want us to think about that. Not only is he God in heaven above, he is God, we are told lastly, I stayed with the H's, hearts, heaven, and hills. He is God in earth beneath, we are told. And you can't isolate him. You can't say he's there, he's not here, we don't have anything to worry about. You can't tame him. You can't treat him like a genie in the bottle. You can't, duct tape him up. He is God in heaven, he's God on earth, and he is omnipresent. She saw it. It's a beautiful confession that she makes about the nature, the character, the sovereignty, the providence, the glorious power of the God that we worship. Every time I come into this desk, I want to give due honor to the glory of God. And not so much on us, not on us, not to you be all the glory. And that's what Rahab did. It's an astounding statement. God of hearts is where I will start. So you see, you know, Joshua sends out the two men to spy. A lot of unanswered questions here. Why did they go to the harlot's house? And, you know, you can make a wicked assumption. And they said, well, they went there to take advantage of her services. I would not have any reason to say that that would be a true statement. In fact, I would say that they probably went there. I think I'm cautiously optimistic that they went there because they felt like that might be where no one else would presume that they would. If you were to go into town in the old cowboy days, you always went to the saloon, right? If you go into town in this day, they went to her house, perhaps thinking that this would be the safest play to remain incognito, to remain off the radar, to look like your average Joe on the street, although they are far from average Joes. They're anything but average Joes on the street. These are not John Does that are going into a heart. They are just trying to blend, trying to stay incognito, trying to stay off the radar of the city of Jericho. And so they likely thought her home to be a safe place. Location somehow disclosed. Tell me how they knew that there were two men from it, you know, the camp of Israel who crossed the Jordan River and got into Jericho under, you know, trying to do their best. Still they were known. It's almost like China today has cameras on every street and you can't do anything without being facial recognition stuff coming in. They've got nothing on Jericho. These two guys come in and they go to the king and they say, O king, there are two men who have come across the river from the camp of Israel, and they've come here to spy out the land. How they knew that, you tell me, and we will both know. And so the men are told, they not only knew that they were in the land, they knew exactly where they were. They were they're in Rahab's house, and they send a company of men to go to Rahab's house and to question her. She hid the spies under the stalks of flax. There's been a lot of theological discussion. Is it okay to lie? Is it okay? She tells a bold-faced lie in this. They left, and if you'll hurry up, I think you'll find them. They went that way. And kind of like the Scarecrow and the Wizard of Oz, they went that way and they went this way. She defuses the whole situation by getting them out. I would suspect that, and this is just me, you can take me to task if you're trying to save someone's life, which she was, and really trying to save her own life, that not all the truth, you don't need to tell everything that you know when there is a life at risk in this situation. There were people who hid Jews and the Germans would come knocking on the door. They would say, they're not here, and you can go search. And they would be quietly up in the attic or quietly, you know, underneath the house or quietly in some closet, quietly in some secret room. There are times when you just don't tell everything that you need to know. Sometimes it's okay to run. Sometimes it's okay to just say, I'm not going to help you in this search. That's my take on it. God may whip me with a wet noodle when I get to heaven, but that's my take on it. I think that she did what the situation called for. She told the searchers the men had left before the gate was shut. She said, if you hurry, I think you can find them. Then she began to speak of the Lord your God. It's astounding what she does. The Lord your God. She begins this confession of sorts. This woman of the night begins this glorious statement about the character and the nature of God. It's shocking to see the things that she said. She tells the spies that us citizens of Jericho have heard about Egypt, have heard about the Red Sea, have heard about the different things that have taken place. And her response was not that I hate your God, but I fear your God, and I think I would be safest with your God. If there's any safe place here, it's not under the
the flax on the roof, it's in the hands of your God. That's where safety is. And that's where I'm putting, you know, all the weight of my soul on the nature of your God. God was impacting her heart. I don't think that there's any other explanation of it. We are told all the unbelievers would perish when Jericho falls, but Rahab and her house were saved by that scarlet thread that she lets outside of her window. The scarlet thread alone is worthy of a message of sorts. But she was turning from harlotry. She was turning from prostitution. She was turning to faith in the Lord Jesus. She was turning to faith in the God of Israel. She was turning away from the idols of Jericho, and they were completely an idolatrous nation. And she was turning from them and coming just as she was. We sing that song, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. O Lamb of God, I come, I come." And there are people who need to turn from harlotry, turn from prostitution, turn from swearing, turn from anger, turn from covetousness, turn from just anger issues, turn from sin. And you say, don't talk about repentance in the pulpit. I don't make any apology for talking about repentance in the pulpit. That was the message that the prophets would give. Repent, repent, repent. That was the message John the Baptist, the first words out of his mouth were repent. That was the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent. There needs to be repentance and turning from sin, abandoning it, doing away with it. You can do away with it tonight. Just like Rahab the harlot did on this very intriguing night. You say, "I'm too ashamed." Don't be ashamed. You say, "I don't want to do it publicly." These words are coming out of her mouth. Don't hesitate. Don't be ashamed. Don't do it. Try to keep it off the radar. You say, "Will he receive me if I repent?" You bet he will. He will receive you. He will not reject you. He will accept you if you come by faith in Christ Jesus, turning from your sins. You can come home to the Lord Jesus Christ. So break from every known sin. Her sin of predominance was harlotry. Her sin was of predominance was prostitution. What's your sin? And all of our sins are no better than hers. And sin has been covered by the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if Rahab can be saved, which she was, as evidenced by her being in the Hebrew 11 hall of faith, and in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, if Rahab can be saved, you can be saved tonight. If you will trust in Him, He is the God of hearts. He's not only God of hearts, He's the God of heaven. We're told in verse number 11 again. He says, "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above." She makes this confession. Your God, our gods are in our temples. Our gods are made by hands, whatever. You can read between the lines. Our gods are nothing burgers. Your God sits in the heavens, and your God rules over this world. As when your God breaks into our time and space and does things from heaven. Your God is glorious. And when we say the Lord's Prayer, we say, "Our Father, who art in heaven," that recognizing that He sits in the heavens is like the opening statement of the Lord's Prayer. She says, "Your God is in the heavens," and that is where He is seated. The old
theologian Adam Clark said, "This confession of the true God is amazingly full and reveals she has much light and information. It's as if she had said, 'I know your God to be omnipotent and omnipresent.' And in consequence of this faith, she hid the spies, risking her own life in doing it." That is such a wonderful, warm statement made by Clark. The people of Jericho panic. The people of Jericho rebelled. The people of Jericho refused to believe. Somehow God opened this woman's heart. And providentially, sovereignly, she makes a beautiful confession of the nature of God. They believed, the people of Jericho, Rahab in particular, believed that Israel's God was greater than any other God, or, and I would say, any other devil, any other demon, the devil himself, any other idol, anything coming, anything going. The God of Israel was the God of above all gods, God of gods. Isaiah 66:1 says, "Heaven is my throne." It's as though there's not a physical little, you know, simple chair there that the Lord sets in. It's as though all of the heavens, He occupies all of the heavens, and all of the heavens make His throne. Israel's God defeated the superpower of the day, Egypt, handily, quickly, without any effort on his part. It was easy for him to tip and topple over Egypt in that day. He conquered pharaohs. He conquered kings. He conquered armies. And he has promised to give them the promised land. And she and Rahab had heard, "You're coming in. He's giving you this land. We believe that this is going to be the case." And it was shocking to her. Matthew 5:34 says, "But I say unto you, do not make any vows. Do not say, 'By heaven,' because heaven is the throne of God. And God rules from heaven, and praise in heaven is nonstop. It's 24/7 around the clock. It never ends, and it will only grow stronger and stronger and stronger as believers continue to be ushered in to heaven above and that translucent, transparent gold jewels, gates of one single pearl. It's only going to be stronger and stronger as voices around us are ushered into heaven, as one day our voices will be ushered into heaven. We will not be able to contain ourselves. It will be so thrilling and so exciting to be with the God who rules in the heavens. Lastly, not only God of hearts and God of heaven, He is God of hills, we're told in 11 at the very end. And not only is He God in heavens above, but He is God in earth beneath. There are a lot of people say, "Well, you know, pie in the sky, you've got your God in heaven. Oh, that's so sweet. You pray, can't you do anything? Are you just praying? Is that all?" That's an insult to what's going on in the world today. You're just praying. We are told that our God not only is involved in the affairs of heaven, that our God is involved in the affairs of earth. There is this storyline that goes all the way through Scripture. You see the story of Moses, but you can see the hand of God. Born when the pharaohs were insisting that the newborns would be killed, destroyed, murdered. You can see the hand of God in the little craft that he was put in down the river. See the hand of God in him being discovered by Pharaoh's daughter. Seeing the hand of God in Moses' life, Daniel's life, Joseph's life, every life. There is this sense that we as human beings are going through this world, but somehow the unseen hand of God is all around us and ever active and involved in the affairs of earth.
Now, I know that there's still tragedies on earth, and there's still wars on earth, there's still murder on earth. The guy who was head of, the CEO of the insurance company, shot down in cold blood with a silencer today, leaving behind two sons and a wife. Tragedy. You say, explain these things to me. It's a fallen world, but we can see somehow God, all things working together for good to those who are called. And according to the privilege, powers of God, even if we are ground into dust, God will be glorified somehow through the things that go on in this earth. Don't know that I'm capable. I don't. It's above my pay grade to be able to explain this adequately. But I trust that God is on His throne and that God is involved in the affairs of earth. There's an old hymn called The Unseen Hand. There is an unseen hand to me that leads through ways I cannot see. While going through this world of woe, this hand still leads me as I go. This hand has led through shadows drear, and while it leads, I have no fear. I know 'twill lead me to that home where sin nor sorrow e'er can come. I long to see my Savior's face and sing the story saved by grace. And there upon that golden strand, I'll praise Him for His guiding hand. I'm trusting to the unseen hand that guides me through this weary land. And some sweet day, I'll reach that strand, still guided by the unseen hand. Just as Isaiah said in Isaiah 66:1, heaven is my throne. Isaiah in 66:1 says, the earth is my footstool. He is involved in the affairs of heaven. He's involved in the affairs of earth. And He is bidden or unbidden. He is present. You can turn to the left, right, north, south, east, west. You cannot escape Him. Just ask, Jonah, who tried to run from God only to find he ran into God. You can't escape Him. And Rahab makes this beautiful confession. Your God is in the earth beneath. It's shocking to see. Isaiah 14:27 says, the Lord speaks, and my plans will stand, He says. In heaven and on earth. We think and we talk about God having a role in the world, but do we believe it? Do we see it? Do we say it? I have a lot of people talk to me as pastor about, I believe God is sovereign here, God is sovereign there, God is sovereign here. When I begin to talk about God's sovereign role in salvation, they go, oh, not so quick. Hold on there. Oh, I don't have any room for God's sovereignty in that department. God is sovereign. Just embrace it. Enjoy it. Give thanks for it. Praise God for it. Now, I give an invitation. No one has the word elect, stamped and branded on their forehead. When I give an invitation, it's broad, it's sincere, it is biblical, and I'm calling, I'm crying, I'm begging, I'm pleading with sinners to come, to repent, repent, repent. And when they do, like Rahab, God is the God of hearts, and He works in the affairs of men in places where I cannot work. I can give the outward call. God gives the inward call. He calls the lost to salvation. And so no doubt a prostitute's house, kind of like a barbershop, was a place of gossip, was a place where if you wanted to find out the news on the street, you went to the harlot's house. She would know what's going on, who's who and what's what. She had heard about the Lord, and when she heard about the Lord, somehow it was different than everybody else hearing about the Lord. She makes this glorious confession. and you know the story of the scarlet thread. I want you to protect me. And the men say, look, we will protect you if you don't tell anyone about what all that you know. And that if your family is loose lips sink ships, your family has to be tight-lipped. You have to be tight-lipped. This thing has to be bulletproof. You let down the thread. We will come in a frontal attack with the hand of God on this city, and we will spare your home. And that is how that story ends. God's grace found the sinner, awakened her, and she believed. She knew, she was convinced it would be awful to fall into the hands of this God. And she was driven in despair to faith in Christ and trusted the God of Israel. She pled for mercy. She loved God and she trusted God. And my question is, how about you? J.C. Ryle would, I read this today and it was so rich, I just made a copy of it. A man must act at last, as well as think, if he means to go to heaven. A man must break off from his sins and flee to the Lord Jesus. If he does not intend to be damned, a man must come out from the world and take up the cross. A man must be decided and repent and believe. A man must show his colors and be on the Lord Jesus Christ's side if he means to be saved. And why not begin all of this today? Oh, Ryle writes, repent, repent, repent. Without delay, do not ask me again what you ought to do. Go, I tell you, and cry to the Lord Jesus Christ this very day. Go and pour out your heart before Him. Go and tell Him what you are and tell Him what you desire. Tell Him you are a sinner. He will not be ashamed of you. Tell Him you want to be saved. He will hear you. Tell Him you are a poor, weak creature. He will listen to you. Tell Him you do not know what to do or even how to repent. He will give you His grace. He will pour out His Spirit upon you. He will hear you. He will grant your prayer. He will save your soul. That's J.C. Ryle just talking about a sinner coming. Show your color, he said. Take your stand, act, talk, move, pray, cry out, and He will not reject you, He will receive you. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for the faith of Rahab and how You show Yourself to be the God of hearts, the God of heaven, the God of even the hills. Glory, glory. Pray tonight, Lord, if anyone needs salvation, that they will come tonight to faith in Christ before this service is over. If anyone needs prayer, that they will come tonight for prayer. If any needs a church home, Father, that they would come. Now, bless us as we sing our closing song. Speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.